Praise God. Thank the Lord Jesus. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles. And that's always very exciting. We have been in the book of Romans now for a while. This is going to be part 8 of our series. And we are on Romans chapter 8 because so far we've done one chapter each week. And of course, the book of Romans is so very well written. It's considered by some to be Paul's finest work. I know it's hard to figure out which is his finest because they're all so good. But he certainly does go into a lot of important details for the Christian people. And of course, it was a unique book in that I've mentioned this before, but he was writing to a church that he had never met in person, although he had met some of the people who were there on his travels. He had never been to the church itself. Most of the epistles he wrote were to churches that he founded. But this was unique, and people wonder, well, how did that come to be, that they had this thriving church in Rome? And some of the people there were Jewish Christians, and some of them were Gentile Christians, and they were all together. And that's why you'll see Paul address some of the important topics that he does address in the book of Romans. But people might wonder, well, how did it come to be that they had such a thriving church in Rome? Well, if you read Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there were people from Rome there, and they went back and told others what had happened there, and a church grew. I guess you could say it was a Pentecost church. So, we're going to continue our study in the book of Romans. We're on the 8th chapter. Before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day. Thank thee for thy blessed word. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast taught us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continue to teach us from thy scripture. Show us new and wonderful things in thy word, we pray. We pray, Lord, that thou would increase our understanding, increase our ability to discern thy word. For we know that we can do nothing without thee, but we can do all things through thee, for thou art our strength. We ask, Lord, that thou would move upon us in a mighty way. Let there be no hindrances or distractions here this morning, but we pray, Lord, that thou would bind and break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, for we know thou art sovereign. We know there is none greater than thee, and we know there is no name mightier than that mighty name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand, and instill in us great faith to believe thy word. Do a work in us. Let thy spirit be upon all thy people. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Now, of course, in the book of Romans, we see a progression. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talked in depth about the need to overcome our sins. And of course, I've mentioned this before, the scriptures and even Jesus himself wouldn't tell us to do that if it was impossible. I know for some people they make it seem like it's an impossible thing to overcome your sins. It's not. And Romans chapter 6 dealt with that quite significantly. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul wrote about that internal conflict, that battle we fight in our own minds. And we know that really as Christians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but there are three enemies that we face: the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And the flesh can be contrary to the will of God, and most importantly, to the Spirit of God. But we come now to Romans chapter 8, and this is a very exciting chapter, because this chapter tells us how we can overcome our flesh and that internal battle that rages on the battlefield of our very minds. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 8 right now. We're going to turn there. And as we go through this, you'll see that there are some very recognizable verses in Romans chapter 8. Of course, as we've looked at this book, I'm sure you've seen some very recognizable verses that are oft cited. But this chapter, Romans chapter 8, has a lot. And of course, this is a very recognizable chapter. We've gone here before. I'm excited to be here again. Romans chapter 8, We're going to start with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I like that already, because we don't want condemnation in our lives. And of course, we know that sin brings condemnation, but Jesus came to take away our sins, and when he took away our sins, he also took away our condemnation. And in that old covenant law that the people living at that time period were under, they were constantly reminded of their sins by that old covenant law. And that old covenant law still serves a purpose today in that it shows us that we are sinners. It shows us that we need a Savior. And we can't save ourselves. Of course, we know that they tried to keep that old covenant. They couldn't do it. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees that they had not been keeping the old covenant adequately. But he came, he fulfilled it, and he established a whole new one. We call it the new covenant, and it is a better covenant. Of course, you might remember when we looked at the book of Hebrews a while back, how that book talks about this better covenant, a new and living way. And it is better. And the Apostle Paul is going to explain why in these subsequent verses in Romans chapter 8. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Praise the Lord.
He's distinguishing in this verse between the two laws. He's explaining what they are. That old covenant law was a law of sin and death, meaning that if you sinned, there were consequences for those sins, and the consequences for those sins was death. As you recall in Romans chapter 6, and I quote this verse a lot, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see that the old covenant law was a law of sin and death. And, of course, there were a whole bunch of things that we were told couldn't be done and nobody could keep it adequately. And the weakest part of that old covenant law was that it was dependent on man's ability to keep it. But the new covenant law is not dependent on our own ability to keep it. It is a gift, a free gift. The Apostle Paul has talked about it. It had to be a free gift because there's nothing that we could ever do to pay Jesus back for what he did for us. Nothing would be adequate. Nothing would be sufficient for that blood which was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. But it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And really, what is the new covenant all about? The promise of eternal life, an eternity with Jesus Christ. That's what he came to establish for us. He made a new and living way for his people. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And this is interesting too, because like I said, the weakest thing about that old covenant law was that it was dependent on the behavior of human beings. And of course we know that the flesh is weak. Yes, the spirit might be willing, but the flesh is weak. And if you're depending on your own flesh to save you, you're going to be disappointed. That's why we need the Lord. We can't save ourselves. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came. He came as a conqueror. And you know what he conquered? Yes, he conquered the devil, but he also conquered sin. And he did what no man before him was ever able to do. He lived a completely 100% sinless life. Yes, he faced temptation. In fact, the devil himself tempted the Lord Jesus. And we can read about his temptation in the wilderness, but that wasn't the only time that the devil tried to get to him. We know that he was tempted at other times, although it doesn't specifically tell us in stories, but we know that there were other instances. Because when you read the story of his temptation in the wilderness, it says that the devil left him for a season. So we know there must have been other instances where the devil did try to tempt him. And of course we know that he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And that was important. And that's why no other man could ever do what Jesus did. Because sin has consequences. He had no sins, so he was able to die for our sins and take them away. Praise the Lord. So, not only did he condemn the devil and his victory on the cross, but he condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You might wonder, how can we overcome the flesh? Well, there is a vital and crucial component that you need in your life that will help you do that. The Spirit. Not our own spirit, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In fact, we're going to pause here in Romans chapter 8 and now go to Galatians chapter 5. You will find, as you study Scripture, that Galatians shares a lot of themes with the book of Romans. There's no question that it was written by the same man. We're going to turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And of course, we know that a lot of people are in bondage. There are people who are in bondage to sin, and there are also people who willingly put themselves in bondage to that old covenant law. They want to go back to it. And that is bondage. In fact, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us that very thing. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Of course, circumcision was a Jewish rite. If you were Jewish, you had to do it under that old covenant law. But in the new covenant, it doesn't matter anymore. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Of course, circumcision, just doing that, wasn't good enough. That wasn't going to save them. Of course, the Jewish people believed that it was a requirement for entrance into heaven. But here he's saying, it's not just circumcision, you're going to have to keep everything in that old covenant law. Verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." If we could save ourselves with that old covenant law, and if our works saved us, then we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need grace. And something that people need to realize is you can't have the old covenant law and grace. It's one or the other, and I would rather have grace. Because nobody is going to successfully keep that old covenant law. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And really, it was his love that put all of this in motion, his love for his people. Going to that cross and dying for our sins was an act of love. Wearing that crown of thorns was an act of love. Shedding that precious blood was an act of love. And now he gives us his faith, which works and is activated by his love. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And what Paul is addressing here in his church epistle to the church at Galatia, he's addressing people who want to try to keep that old covenant law. He's telling them that that is a futile endeavor. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And of course, people might ask, well, how much sin does it take to send someone to hell? Well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, so you're going to want Jesus to cover all of your sins. Don't leave any uncovered. And thankfully, he's willing to do that. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He's telling them, those who are teaching that you have to go back to the old covenant and try to keep it, they are troubling you. People still do that today, don't they? They say, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to keep kosher, you have to keep the dietary code, can't eat any cheeseburgers, can't eat any pork, and so forth and so on. You know, there were reasons that God instilled those old covenant laws, and as far as pork and unclean foods go, I believe the reason he did that is because with those animals, if you improperly cook that meat, it could make you very sick. It could even kill you. And I think it was for their own good and for their own protection. Of course, we know more in this day and age. We know how to properly cook a ham or bacon or whatever the case may be. But there are people who actually believe that if you eat pork, you're going to go to hell. And they teach that if you eat pork or swine's flesh, as they like to call it, that you're not really a Christian. But if you read the Word of God, if you read the New Covenant, we see that the type of meat you put in your belly has no bearing on your salvation whatsoever. In fact, the only thing we're told not to eat is blood and, of course, things that have been sacrificed to idols. Otherwise, you're okay. Now, there are a lot of meats that I wouldn't want to eat, and I'm sure the same qualifies for all of you as well. But, you know, if you want to, you can on some of those things, as long as you're not eating blood or things sacrificed to idols. That's all we are told in the New Covenant. So, he's telling them that those who try to drag you back into this old covenant are troubling you. Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He's telling them, I'm going to suffer persecution whether I preach circumcision or not. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, the liberty we find in the New Covenant and the liberty we find in Christ doesn't mean that we can go out and do whatever we want. Some people interpret it that way. But we are supposed to use that liberty to serve one another in love. And of course, to serve also the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets us free from our sins. That is the liberty. And he set us free from that old covenant law. That is the liberty. And you know, it was a lot of work, obviously, to try to keep that old covenant law. The Jewish people say there are 613 rules in the old covenant that they have to keep. 613. And when you're trying to keep that many rules, it makes it difficult to really focus on just serving the Lord. and serving the Lord Jesus. And of course, they have trouble with interpretation as well. And that's why you get all these rabbis who debate endlessly the finer points of that old covenant law, trying to decide what they should do. You know, for example, they have to go to synagogue on the Sabbath, but they have to debate, well, which is more work, walking to the synagogue or riding in a car or driving a car? You know, so they have to get there somehow, but, you know, and they have debates and differences of opinions, and they'll go on and on and on and argue over those things. Really, it's a lot of attention. You know, it requires a lot of attention, and that distracts from one's ability to follow the Lord. Verse 15, or pardon me, I guess I should read 14 because that's an important verse. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that is called the royal law. It's an important law. In fact, Jesus Christ said that we would be known by the love that we have for one another. And of course, we know Jesus also told us to love our enemies. So that covers just about everyone. And our love for others and our love for God should be our motivation for everything that we do. Verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Of course, people have that tendency, and even happens in churches sometimes. And it was obviously happening here in the church at Galatia, or the Apostle Paul wouldn't have been writing this. But we don't want to bite and devour one another. We don't want to destroy each other. We're here to build one another up. To edify. That's what that word edify means. To build up. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this is where we see a lot of similarities to the book of Romans. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And that's very true. Of course, that old covenant law was a very fleshly law. And it was based on human behavior. But here, he's telling us there's a new law. It is a law of the Spirit, and we walk in that new law. We walk in the Spirit. And that is how we overcome the flesh. We need the Spirit of God. It's crucial. It's vital. It's so important. Because you can't overcome your own flesh and your own self-will by yourself. You must surrender your will to God and let Him lead you. Where He leads, I'll follow. We were singing that earlier. We need to let Him lead. And how does He lead us? By His Spirit. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And that's a word you don't see too often nowadays, although you will find it in Scripture. And lasciviousness refers to unbridled lust, in case you were wondering. Idolatry, witchcraft. Oh, yes, there's still witchcraft. In fact, witchcraft is very popular. I guess you could say that witchcraft is growing quite significantly in this country right now, because the young millennials and also Generation Z, they love witchcraft. They love reading their horoscopes, which, by the way, is witchcraft. Yes. And a lot of these people, they grew up on Harry Potter. Yes. And they're adults now, and they absolutely love Harry Potter. Some of them even regard it as scripture. Did you know that? They regard it as sacred text, the Harry Potter books. It's interesting, though, there's been some backlash against J.K. Rowling, because although she supports the gays, she does not support the transgender community. In fact, she doesn't believe that you can be transgender. So a lot of these people are upset about that, and some have even thrown her books away. So there's some conflict there, and a lot of people are angry at this woman. Well, if they're going to throw away her books, I think that's a wonderful thing. I think actually they should be burned, but that's not even, if that's the reason for it, there's plenty of other reasons to do it. The biggest of which is that it is witchcraft. And there's no such thing as harmless witchcraft. They like to present it that way. Harmless witchcraft. Oh, make believe. Anything that glorifies witchcraft is sinful. It is a real thing. You know, if witchcraft wasn't a real thing, the Apostle Paul wouldn't be mentioning it here in Galatians 5, verse 20. People say, oh, there's no such thing. Yes, there is. In fact, witchcraft has been around for thousands of years. Paganism of various sorts. And it's going through what you might call sort of a renaissance in this day and age. It's very popular. You have witches selling their wares online. Their sacred crystals and so forth and all of their paraphernalia and that they have regarding their witchcraft activities. Yes, you can find all that, and it's very popular. You see, people crave spiritual things, and unfortunately a lot of the churches are dead and empty, so if they go looking for spirituality elsewhere, I gotta tell you something else too. You gotta watch out for people who say that they're spiritual but not religious. Because just being spiritual isn't necessarily a good thing. You can be a very spiritual witch, and a lot of them are. So you'll hear that quite commonly. I'm spiritual but not religious. Well, be careful when people say that. Anyway, going down this list here, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and of course, you don't have to go far to see hatred in this day and age. This country is so divided right now. There's so much hate, it's boiling over all the time. And you got Antifa running around like a bunch of maniacs, and you got other protesters running around like a bunch of maniacs. You never know what they're going to do next. You see all these stories on the news. I don't know. I think maybe some of that slows down a little bit when it gets really, really cold. So in some cases, cold might be a blessing in disguise. I know it's been tremendously cold here, for us here, and it also seems like COVID cases have been going down. I'm not sure if that's related or not, but it might be. Actually, interestingly enough, I saw on the news the other day that COVID cases are dropping significantly in India, and I don't know why. But that's a good thing. And the cases are dropping here in the United States. And here in Dodge County, last I checked, there was about 120 active cases in the whole county of over 80,000 people. So there's definitely some improvement there, and hopefully it'll stay that way. But praise God, we don't have to go far to see hatred in this world. And we live in a very hate-filled time. And really, Jesus warned us that it would be that way. As we get closer to his coming, there's going to be more and more hate. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So as it was in the days of Noah, and what were the days of Noah like? Well, for one thing, the thoughts of the people were wicked, their actions were wicked, they were continuously wicked, and the earth was filled with violence. Yes. So we are going to see that, and in fact, we already are. Now, we see here on this list, variance. What's variance? Variance just refers to contention, strife, or wrangling. Emulations. Emulations are when people try to emulate others. And I'm going to tell you something. The only one we should be emulating is the Lord Jesus Christ. We should try to be like him. But this refers to people who try to emulate rock stars or movie stars or sports stars. Oh, I got to go buy this product because so-and-so endorsed it. And they think, well, if I buy this makeup, I'll look like Kim Kardashian. Well, why would you want to? But anyway. I mean, I don't mean to be unkind. It's just that she doesn't look like a real person is all. So some might try to emulate these stars and so forth, and that's what it's referring to with emulations. Wrath, strife, seditions. What is sedition? Sedition is dissension, division, and we see a lot of that. There's a lot of sedition in this country right now. In fact, you can find seditions in the churches. Seditions, heresies, and then verse 21 tells us envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, this is an important list, because Paul is telling us that if you do these things, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. And these actions that people do, and these various states that they might be in, these are contrary to walking in the Spirit. These are the actions and the fruit of your own flesh. And if you haven't been rejuvenated by the Spirit of God, you will be plagued by these problems. You see, that's why we need the Spirit of God so very much. And revelings, in case anyone's wondering what that means, it basically refers to those who revel in doing evil, or it can also mean rioting. And of course, we see that in this day and age too. People love to riot. It seems to be their go-to, doesn't it? They want to riot all the time. So this list is very appropriate for today. In fact, it almost feels like it's more applicable now than it was back here. But Paul is warning us that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which refers to self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, you can open all of the law books in the United States, and you will find no law against love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You're not going to find any laws against those things. These are things that we can do as much as you can do, as much as you want to. Praise God. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's how we overcome the flesh, by living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Let's go back now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I believe we're on verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And of course, that word carnal, it comes from the same word as carnivorous. So as Dad used to say, if you're carnally minded, you're a meathead. And that's very true. And you know, being carnally minded was a problem that even popped up in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about it in the first four verses when he wrote, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" He was dealing with carnality in the church at Corinth, and that carnality caused envying, and it caused strife, and there were people who were following men. You had some who were saying, well, I am of Apollos. I follow Apollos. And you can read about Apollos in the book of Acts. He was a man who went and he was baptizing and he preached and he spent time at Corinth. So you had some who said, well, I follow Apollos, and others who said, well, I follow Paul. Well, they were both wrong, because we're not supposed to follow men. We're supposed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who follow men are carnal. We need to understand that. That is a carnal point of view. We are to be spiritually minded. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, he gives us his spirit. So, in 1 Corinthians there, when he was dealing with the Corinthian church, he was dealing with some frustration there, because there was so much carnality there and they weren't growing as they should have been. And he had to keep feeding them with what he called the milk and not with the meat. And the milk is good for new baby Christians, but you want to graduate and grow and get stronger, so you need the meat of God's word. Praise the Lord. So, continuing on, verse 7 tells us in Romans 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's enmity there. When you're in a carnal mindset, you're at odds with the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God to fully work in you, you can't have a carnal mind constantly following after the things of the flesh. In fact, verse 8 tells us, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. How does this work? How is it that we can overcome the flesh by the Spirit? Well, you need the Spirit of God in you, dwelling in you. And Jesus, if you read John chapter 14, he tells us that he would come. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that Spirit is called the Comforter. And it's also called the Spirit of Truth. We need that Comforter and we need that Spirit of Truth. Otherwise, we'll never know the truth without it. Now, this is an interesting verse here, because it says that we need the Spirit of God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But watch this, in the very same verse it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is this verse really telling us? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit. Therefore, Jesus Christ is God. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're not under that old carnal covenant anymore. That covenant which leads to sin, which condemns us of our sins and leads to death. But rather, we are under this spiritual covenant. The covenant of life. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What's going to resurrect you? Why is it that you're going to live forever in Christ Jesus? Because he gives you his Spirit, and his Spirit dwells in you. The resurrecting power is in that Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And we can overcome our flesh by the Spirit. That's the only way you can. Your own willpower isn't going to do it. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing to be adopted by God, to be a child of God. And if you belong to Jesus, you've been adopted. It is an adoption in progress. The adoption is in progress. And one fine day, you will be with him in person. You will behold him face to face. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And of course, that's a term of endearment. It's like saying, Daddy, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Heirs, heirs of what? What do we inherit? What is our inheritance? It is eternal life. That is what we inherit. And as you might recall, I mentioned that Galatians shares a lot of common themes with the book of Romans, so we're going to go right back there right now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 for a few verses. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 is talking about the adoption. He talks about it in Galatians chapter 4 as well. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes, Jesus came with a specific purpose. He came to save our souls, and he came to adopt us.
Praise the Lord.
And when the time was just right, when the fullness of the time was come, that's when this plan came to fruition. That's when Jesus Christ went to that cross and was gathering his people unto himself. And we can be adopted, we can be part of his family. Why? Because he has shared and shed his precious blood. And now his blood is working in us. And if his blood is working in you, then you are his child because you have his blood.
Praise the Lord.
Continuing on in Galatians 4. Praise God. It tells us in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. People might wonder, well, the Holy Ghost, that's a separate and distinct person in the Godhead, right? Actually, if you read the scriptures, it tells us that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, or in this verse it tells us it's the Spirit of his Son.
Yes, praise the Lord.
And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's what we need. We need the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. How is it that we could be an heir of God? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. He came to make us heirs. And you know what? The adoption hasn't fully gone through yet. It's in progress. It will be completed, fully completed, when we behold him face to face. But until that time, he's given us something in advance. What is that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll go ahead and start with verse 1 to get a running start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Oh, those spiritual blessings are far better than any worldly blessings that you could have, any possessions that you could build up or store up in this world. There's nothing you have in this world that couldn't be taken away tomorrow, but nobody can take your spiritual blessings away from you. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I will tell you right now that a lot of people bristle at the doctrine of predestination. They don't like it because they don't understand it. And people think that predestination means there's no free will. But we need to understand that God knows all things, and he knew in advance who would come to him, who would repent, who would obey his commands, who would follow him. He knew that before you ever did. He knew you before you knew him. And that's what it means to be predestinated. It doesn't mean we don't have free will. We still have free will, but he just knows what you're going to do because he's God and he knows all things. People who bristle at predestination, well, it's a Bible word. It's what the Bible teaches, so we have to teach it and we have to believe it. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Praise God. That is such a wonderful thing, to be accepted in the beloved. It's a wonderful thing. People talk about accepting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, but has he accepted you? Verse 7, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, those are greater riches, far better riches than any money that you could build up, or Bitcoin, as the case may be. And Bitcoin, they say it keeps rising and rising and rising. And yeah, it's gone up, and they're talking about, you know, using it for other things. And Tesla Motors just bought a whole bunch of it. I think it was something like $1.5 billion worth of Bitcoin. And I read recently that there's a mayor in one of these cities, I think it was in Florida, he's actually offering to pay his city workers in Bitcoin. Well, you know, you get the sense that the dollar is failing, which is why people are scurrying off to Bitcoin. And people ask, well, what is Bitcoin? Bitcoin is nothing. Bitcoin is a figment of our imagination. You can't hold it. You can't touch it. All you can do, actually, right now, you can't even really spend it very well. Most places don't take it. It's very hard to spend. So you just hold it, basically, and it only exists on computer screens. That's the sole place of its existence. Little pixels on a screen. It's not backed by anything. And, of course, the United States dollar isn't backed by much either. People ask, well, what's it backed by? Well, they say it's backed by the full faith and credit of the United States. Oh, wonderful. That's what they say it's backed by. It used to be backed by gold, but now it's backed by the full faith and credit of the United States, rather than gold. Anyway, they are working on these various systems that they hope will one day replace cash. In fact, the Federal Reserve is working on a system of cryptocurrency that would be similar to Bitcoin, but it would be backed by the Federal Reserve rather than this kind of freewheeling Bitcoin that isn't really backed by anybody or anything. It's just there, and it goes up and down. And, you know, if you're really taking a risk if you're going to invest in Bitcoin, because it bounces all over the place, goes up and down, up and down. I actually bought $5 worth of it just as a curiosity, and hey, it actually did go up. Last I checked, it was worth $5.95 now. I'm 95 cent gain. So it, you know, it might go up more. It could go all the way down. It could crash completely. That's the thing. You just don't know. So people who invest in it, they are taking a huge risk. But, you know, it's pretty clear that in the future, we're probably going to have, assuming the world is still around, of course, that's the caveat there, but they want to do a cashless society and have a cashless system, and it would have a digital currency. Anyway, verse 7 tells us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And yes, those are riches. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What's that worth to you? There's no amount of money you could pay for the forgiveness of sins or redemption through his blood. That's why it's a free gift, because we couldn't pay for it. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That phrase, his good pleasure, is so fascinating, because Paul is talking about something that God obviously loves to do for his people. He loves to save us from our sins. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for us willingly. It was his good pleasure to do so because he wants us to be saved. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that gathering started at Calvary. When Jesus was on that cross, he started gathering his people together. Those who looked for the Messiah to come, those in Old Covenant times who were looking for the Messiah, they were Old Testament Christians. Jesus was gathering them. He was gathering those who were there in the present who believed on him, and he was gathering those in the future who would believe on him at the cross. The cross is the gathering point. Yes, he came to gather all of his people unto himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What seals us? The Holy Spirit of promise. What is going to sanctify you in this wicked and perverse world filled with sin and iniquity? What's going to sanctify you? That Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. That spirit he gives us is the earnest of our inheritance. And those of you who have ever bought a house, you know that if you're going to take out, you go through the mortgage process and all that, and you put an offering on the house, you have to go and you have to put down earnest money, which signifies your intent to follow through and to buy the house. You put down earnest money. I had to do that when we bought our house in 2013. It shows intent, and so he has given us the earnest of our inheritance right now, and that is his Spirit. That Spirit that seals us, that Holy Spirit. The earnest of our inheritance, which is just a little piece of your inheritance, by the way. Just a little piece, a little advance on your inheritance. Is his Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost. So we can have that right now until the redemption of the purchased possession. And when does that happen? When you are in heaven standing before the throne of Jesus Christ. That is the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Praise God. I don't quite remember where I left off, so I'm just going to start with verse 9. I know that's safe. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Praise God. Well, you got to hear some of that twice, but it's so good you want to hear it twice, right? Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Oh yes, there's a lot of suffering in this world right now. In fact, it seems like there's more suffering than there's been in quite some time. Last year was something else. And this year hasn't been very good yet either. Maybe things will improve, maybe they'll get worse. Who knows? You never know what's going to happen next in this world. But we know that we have sufferings at this present time. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And despite all of your sufferings, no matter what happens, it will be worth it all in the end when you see Christ. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Of course, we know that this world is filled with corruptions. We know that our bodies are corrupt. And we know that our bodies will wear out. And one day we will leave these bodies. But we're delivered from the bondage of corruption, sealed with his Spirit. And we have an inheritance in heaven. That is how we are delivered from the bondage of corruption. We have something far better. We have an inheritance in heaven. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And you can almost feel that in this day and age. The whole creation groaning. In fact, if you listen closely, it seems like you can hear everybody, all of the people in the creation itself, groaning under the strain and the pain and the misery caused by what? Sin. You know, they're in quite a tizzy over climate change. And, of course, they're trying to get Biden to declare a climate emergency in the United States particularly Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and Bernie Sanders. They are trying to get Biden to declare a climate emergency. They're worried about all these things happening, and they say, well, it's climate change, climate change, climate change. But Dad used to say the problem isn't global warming, it's global sinning. And people might ask, are you saying that if everybody in the world got down on their knees and cried out to God and repented of their sins, all of these wildfires and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes would go away? Yeah, that is what I'm saying. Those things that happen in this world are consequences of sin. This world is corrupt. It's corrupted by sin. And as sin has intensified and grown, there's more corruption. And this whole creation is straining under the pressure of that sin, that immense pressure from sin. Verse 20, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Of course, sometimes it's hard for us to wait. You know, we want to be with Jesus. We want to behold him face to face. It's a wonderful thing, waiting and longing for him to come back. But we also understand there's a reason he hasn't done that yet. And it's a very good thing that he hasn't, because there are still souls that are going to be saved. The fact that we are still here right now demonstrates that there are people out there who are going to repent. They are going to come to the Lord. There are still others who will be saved. And we can wait if we have to. But I tell you what, when people stop repenting and the harvest is complete, and Jesus Christ is coming back. He came first to save, but he's coming second to judge. When he comes back, he's coming to judge. And I think we've seen some of that judgment fall already, and that is going to intensify as we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. But yes, this whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh yes, that adoption, we can't wait for it to be finalized. We can't wait, but we have to wait. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You know, right now we have this hope, and our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in our inheritance. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. But you're not going to need hope anymore once you're there. Because your hope will be realized, it will be fulfilled, it will be completed. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes the weight of the world just puts us in such a strait, a situation where we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. That's another reason you want to have the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will help you pray. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why is this verse in here? Because no matter what tragedies may befall you in this world, if you belong to God, ultimately you are going to be a recipient of your heavenly home, your heavenly inheritance. That is where you will dwell. That is where you will abide. And when you're there, you're not even going to worry about or think about all of the bad things you had to go through in this world. There will be no more tears. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We see that word again, predestinate. It's in there. So people say they don't like predestination. Well, that's like saying you don't like the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? People fret and they worry about all these powers and forces in the world. And they say, oh, we got to build up our weapons cache and, you know, get all kinds of guns and try to take on the New World Order. Listen, you are not going to fight a carnal fight against the New World Order and win. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we don't take up weapons against the government or any such thing. I know some people feel like we need to do that now, but no, we don't. And real Christians are not going to do that. Now, I'm not saying you can't own a gun if you'd like to own a gun for, self-defense or hunting or whatever. It's your right to do so because we live in the United States of America and the Second Amendment is still in force for now. We'll see if it stays that way. But, I don't have a problem with people owning guns if you want to, but don't get it in your head that you can take those weapons and go take on Big Brother or the New World Order or the government or any such thing, because that's not a battle you're going to win. I mean, do people really think they can take on the government with all their sophisticated weaponry, with their little pea shooters? Even if you got your semi-automatic rifles, it's not going to go very far. But we don't fight those kind of battles anyway. And I wouldn't want to. But you don't have to worry about any of that, because if you belong to God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Ultimately, if you belong to God, you're going to win. Without fighting a physical battle in this world, without taking up weapons, you're going to win. And I mean carnal weapons. We, of course, have our spiritual weapons. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God, it is God that justifieth. And thank God he does that. Because we can't justify ourselves and nobody else can justify you. Only God can do it. And people shouldn't try to do God's job for him. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Of course, we know that the right hand of God is metaphor for the power and the authority of God. And I know there are verses that talk about Jesus being at the right hand of God, or in one case, on the right hand of God, but Jesus isn't sitting up there literally on the right hand of God. We know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You can't even see God unless you see Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So, the right hand is the power and the authority of God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's still going on today. And Christians aren't usually being slaughtered here in the United States, but it is happening in other parts of the world. And we know there's a hostility in this country to Christianity, which is only intensifying and will continue to intense until Jesus comes back again. But none of that is going to separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not peril, not sword. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Jesus Christ, you are not just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. And how can that be? How do we conquer? By his Spirit that he sheds abroad in our hearts. That's what it takes to conquer the devil, the world, and our own flesh. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes the Holy Ghost. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So no matter what happens in this world, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. And the only thing that could ever separate you is if you fell away and left on your own, of your own free will. But if you stay in Christ, nothing will separate you from him. He will be with us even to the very end, strengthening his people. And yes, there will be peril and famine and sword and tribulation in this world. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to be easy all the time. In fact, you're going to face hardships. And we've already faced some, and there's going to be more. Because that's part of the fact of life, of living in a sin-filled world. But God is with you. And nothing can separate you from his love. So that's Romans chapter 8. We're on to Romans chapter 9 next week. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast adopted thy children, that we could be a part of thy family, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done for us and thy wondrous plan of salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for that blood that was shed for us at Calvary. And we thank thee, Lord, for the certainty we find in thy word, for the knowledge we find in thy word, that thou art with us, that nothing can separate us from thee, from thy love. We pray, Lord, that thou would continually be with us, continue to teach us, continue to walk with us, continue to talk with us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would all be comforted by thy Spirit in the days ahead and strengthened with might from above so that we can do the things that must be done according to thy perfect will, Lord. Be with thy people, we pray. Help us to walk with thee for all the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to sing a song in closing. Hallelujah. Let's open our hymnals to number 59 and sing When We See Christ, number 59.
Where
lives through
settling the heart.
All storms forever past will cross the great divide to glory safe at last.
We'll share the joy of heaven,
a heart, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished,
we'll lay our burdens down.
It will be
dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.